Hebrews chapter 1. All right, so we sped through on Sunday morning, and we got all the way down to verse 3. We're going back up and take verse 3 again and verse 4. Now we're just going to kind of spend a little more time in the context of the passage and a little more teaching with it. And so hopefully I don't go too fast. I've been accused around here of talking too fast, but never convicted. So, yeah. All right. So I'll try to slow down and try to help you out with some things. I'll do a little bit of recap on a couple of statements that were made, and we'll start off in another passage here in just a minute. But we're going to take a little closer look at, like I said, in verses 3 and 4 right here. And then Sunday morning, when we're back in the passage, we'll preach from it again. And then Sunday night, we'll teach from it again. So we'll kind of just stay in Hebrews for a while. All right. So verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. Now, he's talking about Jesus Christ, obviously. Back up to verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And we talked about how that throughout the Old Testament, and that's the context of that passage in verse 1, he talked about visions and dreams, and he used the donkey, and he used all sorts of characters and illustrations to speak to man throughout the Old Testament. And so when he says that there were sundry times and diverse manners, the word sundry and diverse can be both meaning different or more than one. So it's not the emphasis upon the word sundry or the word diverse. The interest in the verse is upon the time, the locations in history, and the manner in which God spoke. And it was just wide. It was varying. So the author, which we know have no idea who it is, as he writes this letter to this Hebrews, to the Jews, he says that our God of the Old Testament spoke in the Old Testament in all sorts of different manners, in different ways, and in different times. And it all varied. It was different. Analogies and, again, dreams and visions and through animals or through kings or a prophet. And even the prophets could vary. You ever notice the prophets that God used? One guy was a herdsman. One was a shepherd. Another was Amos was a farmer. And so all the characteristics of these men are all different. It's none of them the same. He could use an angel at times. Sometimes he used multiple angels. Sometimes he used a host of angels to speak to them. But now the emphasis of the author gets into verse 1, and he says he spoke like that in the Old Testament. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The book of Hebrews is about one main subject. It is that Jesus Christ is better than anything else that you had or the way that you worshiped God. Jesus is better. Look at verse 4, being made so much, there it is, better. Now the first chapter is really focusing upon that he's better than the angels. And so as we keep going through the book of Hebrews, he keeps giving certain areas, better than the priesthood, better than the tabernacle, the temple, all these things that the Jews were familiar with. And he's saying Jesus is better than all that. Now, verse 2, hath in these last days. Now, we can't make the last days of the passage, and we talked about last Wednesday night, we can't make the last days the church age. It can't be the case. Because in this subject matter of chapter 1, the Son, Jesus Christ, is speaking from heaven. And he gets to chapter 12 and verse 25, and he's speaking from heaven. When I say you can't make it the church age, you can't make it starting with when Jesus was on earth, that the author is writing and saying, when he was here, he talked to us. Now, obviously he did. You have to make that last days future. It is a future tense. It is the idea in the end times. He will speak to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, and he will verbally speak to them. And I'll give you some illustrations of that here in just a minute. He said, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. A Sunday morning message, I just kind of grabbed about four areas in verses 3 and 4 that he was greater than. And we pointed those out, and that's not what we're looking at tonight. But he said, purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is where we left off last Wednesday night, 2 Peter and chapter 1. And there Peter describes having seen the majesty of Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. That was Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus appears to Peter, James, and John. The Bible says he took them up to a high mountain. Took those three men, Peter, James, and John, took them to the mountain with him. And the Bible says he was transfigured up off the earth, and on one side was Moses, and on another side was Elijah. And they saw him glorified. So it is more than just a human body that they saw him, and they say they saw him in a glorified position or image with two Old Testament saints, two prophets. And that's what he references in the passage. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That's pretty much what our world today does. They look at this idea that you say, I say, that Jesus is coming again, and they say, we don't believe those fairy tales. You've been saying that for a long time, and he hadn't shown up. They don't even believe in Jesus. And it's almost the further we get out from the crucifixion, the resurrection, the more they say, see, you've been saying that for so long. And it's what Peter talked about in his epistle and saying that they mock you as scoffers in the last days. Say, where is the promise of his coming? Well, it's still right there in that book. And that book is still perfect. And Jesus is still better than anything else you can come up with in this world. Now, Peter says, he said, we didn't follow some cunningly devised fable. What were those fables? Well, the disciples stole the body. They faked it. And they come up with all these theories and these ideas. He said, we didn't present to you lies and myths. Not even just with Jesus, but even with Old Testament. He said, we've got something better. Notice verse 16. He said, but we were eyewitnesses. He said, I saw it with my own eyes of his majesty. Of his majesty? Is he talking about his resurrection? If you remember Peter, Peter wasn't the first one to show up on the scene of the resurrection. So what is he referring to with this majesty? Notice in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, being Christ received from God the Father honor and glory. So he says this majesty involved God's glory that God gave him. You realize that while on earth he was not glorified, he was the servant that pulled up his robes, knelt down and washed the feet of the disciples. And they were like, no, that's supposed to be us. And he said, no, I'm going to serve you. You're going to call that glory? Are you going to call the crucifixion glory? Now, that's a glorious event on our calendar as far as in my life. It changed my life. I became a new creature in Christ. But that's not the greatest day on God's calendar. It's not. Isn't it funny how we put an emphasis upon things that God doesn't really put a whole lot of emphasis upon? We'll put a lot of emphasis about a church membership and getting involved in the local church. You realize that God speaks more about his son sitting upon a throne in Jerusalem and all the nations worshiping him than he does about your church membership. Now, church membership, involvement in the local church, I think it's important. But it's not the one event that God in heaven turned his head and looked, oh, look, Miss Janine joined a church. But he's got an event on his calendar where Jesus Christ receives all glory and all honor, and every knee will bow and every knee will confess. And every nation will flow into that one city and say, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the important thing with God. I think that's what he's referring to. Well, watch what he says. He says, and the Father gave him honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. So glory came out of heaven, gave him glory. And watch the statement, verse 17. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You can only find that two times in the Gospels. Meaning as far as historical event. The first time it takes place was in Matthew chapter 3. And there is the baptism of Jesus Christ. And a voice spoke from heaven. A dove, like a dove. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove in the air. And then Jesus Christ was in the water. That's a Trinity. And the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But nobody stood back and went, whoa, he was glorified. No, so you can't make it there. The second time it occurs is in Matthew chapter 17. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where Peter, James, and John saw Jesus Christ and Moses and Elijah on each side. And a voice from heaven spoke, Matthew 17, and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now that one you can call God's glory was put upon him. And that was where the voice was spoken. Just keep going. Look at verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the where? There it is. So not in the water, not the Jordan River, but on the mount. Let me ask you a question. Did Peter, James, and John physically see Jesus Christ glorified and Moses and Elijah on each side? Yes. He said he was eyewitnesses of it. Now watch what he goes on. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We've got something better than that. Better than that? There's a lot of Christians that go around and say, well, I saw Jesus. I saw an angel. I remember in high school, some Catholic boy, and he said he saw a Catholic statue of Mary crying and blood was coming out of her eyes or something, you know. And you couldn't have convinced him otherwise. And he was convinced of that. And there's folks that you know, they'll see Jesus in a grilled cheese sandwich. Remember all that? Yeah, sell it for millions. Why didn't I think of that? It was back in probably 2000. They saw Mary on the side of a skyscraper in Birmingham, Alabama. And all these people show up at the bottom up to see Mary on this. It was a reflection. Like just the way the light. It's kind of like looking at the clouds and go, do you see a dragon? But you can't convince them otherwise. And some of you know people. Please don't walk up and say, I was one of those. Don't tell me. But you know somebody that died and almost went to heaven and saw the tunnel of light and they saw the angel. And not a person, I don't believe it. But let's give it to them. Let's say they did. Then tonight you got something even better than that. That's what Peter just told you. He said, I was an eyewitness of his glory. It was only me and James and John that saw that. He said, I saw it in my own eyes. And he said, and we, to a group of believers that were scattered abroad in the book of Peter, he said, we've got something even better than that. You say, what is it? Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Skip down the passage. Look at verse 20 right in the middle of the verse. See the word scripture? And in verse 21, talking about the prophecy. You know what he's talking about in verses 19, 20, and 21? The Bible. You don't need a vision or a dream or a rooster to talk to you or a donkey. Or a host of angels in the sky to say, this is what you're supposed to do. You still wouldn't believe it anyway. We say we would. Jesus Christ said, a wicked and evil generation seeketh after a. There's a problem when you say, God, if that's what you want me to do, would you write it in the clouds today? It's a heart problem. Well, God, if you just give me a good dream tonight and speak to me on a Sunday morning, I'd have a vision. God's going to speak to you through that book. And that's what Peter's writing to the church. He says, listen, he said, God has given you the word of God, which is greater than what I saw. That's why you ought to read your Bible. So, if that's the case, go back to Hebrews and go to chapter 1 again. And in chapter 1, verse 2, hath in these last days. Again, you can't make that the church in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Shall. Is the word shall, past, present, or future? Future. So when Paul's writing, he said, the last days are coming. That they shall come. That's future. So the context of verse 2 is in the latter days. Last days. In these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, as I said, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, and in chapter 1, it is obvious that where the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at when this context is about, is he's in heaven. Now, Jesus Christ is in heaven right now. But he speaks to you through his word. Like, you don't hear an audible voice. That's not what you're listening for or watching for. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. But do you ever notice that the Apostle Paul, his salvation, it was the same in the sense that it was by grace through faith. No works involved. But what was unique about it is the method or the way in which God revealed his truth of his Son Jesus Christ to Paul. And in Acts chapter 9 is the story. It is the account of the conversion of Paul. Notice in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And listen, God could have appeared to Paul in any form he chose. He could have chosen a whole different method. And obviously in diverse manners and in different ways is what Hebrews is saying. Throughout the Old Testament, God used all sorts of methods. When he got to the Apostle Paul, it was his shining light. He appears to him, and this is his conversion. You could read the passage and study it and get it all that. Go to chapter 26. Paul mentions his conversion again later on in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26. I said 27, I think, but Acts 26. Acts 26. Chapter 26 of Acts, and look at verse 14. So Paul is preaching, and he said, hey, this is my conversion, which was in chapter 9. So chapter 26, verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So obviously he's talking about Acts chapter 9. Go with me one of the passage and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes a statement, a phrase, in regards to his salvation and how it was unique than anybody else in this room. You were not traveling a Damascus road or any road for that matter and see a great light, which was Jesus Christ, and speak unto you and say, Saul, Saul, replace your name. Why do you kick against the pricks? Why are you persecuting the church? But this is the way he did it with Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look down to verse 8. He says in verse 8, and last of all, it's talking about Christ and his resurrection. Last of all, he was seen of me also. So he appeared to all the apostles in verse 7. Over 500 people saw him ascend up into heaven. That's the subject matter in chapter 15. It's the resurrection. So Jesus Christ at his resurrection appears to all these individuals. And then in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me, Paul, also, as of one born out of due time. He said, I was the exception to the rule. I was unique than anybody else. He appeared to me in a manner that he appeared to no one else. And since that time, he hadn't appeared to anybody else like that. But he did to Paul. He appears on this Damascus road, and his great light speaks to him and says, here I am. Why are you persecuting me? What do you mean persecuting me? And he said, Lord. And he attributes in Acts 26, says that was my conversion. And actually, when Ananias in chapter 9 sees him, he calls him Brother Saul, being Paul, but he calls him Brother Saul. He knew he was converted. He had trusted Christ. Look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Now, we're getting ready to go in some deep water here. You ready? Okay. So bear with me, and we'll try, Lord willing, make it simple for you. Help you understand a little bit more what Hebrews is referring to. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, look at verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple. Look at verse 6. Do you think he's talking about the church? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Jerusalem. There's the temple. There's the city. A voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, that's Israel. It's an analogy of a woman. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. That's Revelation chapter 12. Remember that man-child that's delivered of Israel? So the woman is Israel in that passage. Look at verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? You ever heard a story like that? It's amazing. There are certain things that prove that the Bible is God's book. It proves that there's a God in heaven that inspired the thing. You could talk about your conversion. That's one thing people can't argue with. If you say, well, I was this age and this happened to me and I trusted Christ and he changed my life. Now, they could say, well, I don't believe that. But did God do it for you? Then I can't argue with that. See, there are proofs in science and creation. But one of the greatest proofs is that if God's people, the nation of Israel, that God looked down in the book of Genesis in chapter 22 and said, from you, Abraham, I'll bring forth a great nation. And nobody's going to get rid of you. You ever looked at history of the persecution to the nation of Israel, to the Jews? I mean, even in your book, if you did not even look at historical history, if you just looked at the book itself, Nebuchadnezzar, Sennacherib, and all these guys come through and try to basically annihilate and wipe out the nation of Israel, and they pop back up like a bad weed every time. And then you've got Stalin and you've got Hitler that rise to power and kill millions of Jews. Millions. And then what happens today? You've got a war going on over there. And they pop back up again. And then right now, you've got other nations that say, if you cross the border, we're going to annihilate you. Can I tell you this? You're not getting rid of them. And God, according to his book, placed them there a second time. And they're not going to be moved out of that land. It's theirs. That's amazing. Now, you could look at all these other areas. You could say, well, where's the promise of his coming? You've talked about Jesus. But listen, how do you explain, where are the Mayan Indians? throughout the history of man, there have been populations of people and nations that have been annihilated, and you can't find them. You don't even know anything about them. We were talking yesterday, a couple of us around here, and have you heard the name of Squanto? Well, if you've never heard of it, you're not the only one. Somebody else says, I've never heard of Squanto. And you need to look into Squanto and find out his story. But when he came back to the, he was American Indian, when he came back to find his people, they're gone. It was literally, when he walked in, there was like a ghost town. Tell me about those people. You can't. And they'll try to wipe those Jews out and they'll pop right back up. Because why? Because God said, you're my people. And I will place my eternal covenant upon you. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. And ain't nobody getting rid of you. So much so that in Revelation, in chapter 7 and chapter 14, when they rise back up in the tribulation itself, they'll actually know the tribe they're from and can prove it. Meaning, the only historical record that the Jew would have to link together an Old Testament into the New Testament in regards to the lineage of Jews is in your book, in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. But they don't believe the New Testament. And here's a bunch of Gentiles sitting here tonight, and we got the quote missing link right there in front of us. And they don't even see it. So you can't say that the Jews are still there today because they believe in God. They rejected the Son, Jesus Christ. It is merely because God set his love upon them and said, I promise I will take care of you. Watch what he says in verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Hey, isn't that crazy? He says, who has seen such things? Only with God. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Yeah. I know it's unbelievable. Because way back there in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And he spoke the whole thing into existence, did he not? In one day. I know it's a creative act, but in other words, in a moment of time, he created it all. Could he not then recreate or regenerate the whole earth and say, it's all back to normal? And the whole planet and universe is regenerated to go right into the millennial reign of Christ. Now this world looks at that and goes, that's crazy. But not if you believe the book. Look at verse 8. He says there, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? Be born? Like born again? So the Apostle Paul was in typology like the nation of Israel, and Jesus Christ appeared to him and just a shining bright light, and all of a sudden he was as one born out of due time, just like Israel in the future shall be done the same thing. God will look at the nation of Israel, and here it is. Look at Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. Here's the passage. I'll link it together for you here in just a minute. Revelation chapter 10. In our studies of the book of Revelation, which was over the last couple of years, we covered this, and you could go back and get all the audios from that study, and you could research. But obviously, you've got 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, and about in the middle is chapter 10. So here, what we see is, in the middle of the tribulation, chapter 10, I'm not going to read all of it, verses 1 all the way down to verse 11, is a mid-appearance of Jesus Christ in the middle or to the latter end. And I don't know exactly, it's hard to pinpoint it, but in the middle to the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ himself will appear to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, and say, hey guys, you missed me over 2,000 years ago, I'm right here. And that's the record of that. Right there in chapter 10. Now, it calls him a mighty angel, and you'd have to study the passage to know that that's Jesus Christ. And so I'm not just saying take my word upon it, but that's what I'm saying for the minute. And that's what this passage right here is about. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. While Christ was on earth, the disciples asked Christ and said, show us the signs of your coming. How are we going to know when you're coming back? So Matthew 24 is what we refer to as the Olivet Discourse. It is his sermon answering the question of what is the signs of the coming of Christ. So you'll see this in verse 3. The disciples ask him three questions, and then he begins to speak about it in verse 4. In verse 5, he warns about coming Christ in his own name, false prophets in verse 11. Look at verse 12. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. As sin increases, genuine true love decreases. It's funny how this world talks about just love each other. And as sin increases, they really don't love anybody. They've actually got love all skewed and all messed up. And they can't even figure it out. He said, so as iniquity abounds, love decreases. It waxes cold. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolations, verse 15, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, you can notice in verse 15, he says this thing was prophesied by Daniel about this abomination of desolation. It's talking about the tribulation. It's called Daniel's 70 weeks. And that's what Christ says. He said, you'll know all of this. But now watch some key words. Watch verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea, not America, not South Mississippi, in Judea, that's Israel, flee into the mountains. And we'd really be in trouble if that was us, because you don't have any mountains. He says, when you Jews, when you see, verse 15, the abomination of desolation take place as spoken, as prophesied by Daniel the prophet, he said, you there in Judea, Israel, you better run to the mountains. Why? Because trouble's coming. Verse 17, he talks about if you're on the housetop, don't even come down and basically grab your pack. You just get out of there. And so he's giving this urgency with it. In verse 22, and except those days should be shortened. What days? The days of the tribulation. Now, hasn't God already set and said basically in Bible prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks? In other words, it is a period of time, as he says in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, it is determined upon my people Israel. He said, I've set up that a certain amount of time is determined. You're not going to get around it. And it's not for the church. It's not for the Gentiles. It's for Israel. It's going to be a rough time. And that's what Revelation's about. He said, but except those days would be shortened. He said, notice in verse 22, there should be no flesh saved. That's how bad it's going to be. They thought COVID was bad in 20. He hadn't seen anything yet. He said, those days should be saved. No one should be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. To be shortened. Did you know that God can make rules and break them? Now the American goes, well, that's not fair. God never said he was fair. God looked at Cain one time and gave some rules and then gave an exception to the rule. He said, okay, go on. I'll mark you. Get out of here. Let's not try to figure God out and put him in a box. God can set a rule and he can break it if he so chooses. He said 70 weeks are determined upon my people Israel. Set. That makes me wonder that some Jew goes, God, unless you rescue us, we're not going to make it. He goes, okay, I'll show you mercy. And I'll shorten it for you. I'll make an exception to my rule. Now some of you, you're not following me. Some of you, I'm going, just going like this. Or you've never heard it before, right? Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? That's Jesus. In heaven, and then shall all the tribes. It's very important. Underline that. All the tribes. Not the church. And I jokingly sometimes tell you, some of you act like you're tribal, but you're not in tribes. But who is in tribes? Jews. That was difficult, wasn't it? You are great Bible scholars tonight. You would be amazed at all across this country, individuals that read verse 29 and 30 and go, see, the church is going through the tribulation. But you're not in a tribe. Listen, don't pick and choose what you want to make it say. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great what? Ah, there's that word glory. Okay, look, keep going. Verse 31. And he, being Christ, shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. And the moment you get to verse 31, they go, see, it's the church. We're the elect. No. It's the tribes. And it's the tribes that are in Judea. Look back at verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. Who are the elect? It's the tribes that are in Judea. You can't make that the church. But I've pointed out the details, but watch verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You know what you just read in verse 31? That's a rapture. He said, from the four corners of the earth, when I send my Son Jesus Christ, and all the tribes shall see him, they shall mourn. Why are they mourning? Why are they crying? Are you going to cry when you see Jesus? Now, you might cry out of excitement, but why would the Jews cry when they see Jesus Christ? Because that was the one they crucified. And they missed him. That's why they're mourning. Read Revelation chapter 6. They're sorry because they blew it. And he goes, guys, here I am. And he shines forth unto them, and a nation shall be born at once. They're converted. They're changed. And that's a rapture. That's a change. And that's what he's referring to. He said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoken to us by the prophets, Old Testament, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And that's a picture of a Jew in the tribulation that sees Jesus Christ. He said, man, this is a game changer. Well, look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Now, so some of you are, as I would say, Bible students, you've been with me for quite a length of time, and you know what I'm going to refer to. If you don't, I don't have the time to go through this tonight. But when you get into the book of Psalms, you find this word Selah. Now, the great scholars and the commentators go, oh, that's a pause or a break in a song. So each psalm is a song that is written. It had music that went along with it. And they said, oh, Selah means that it was a stop or a break in the song. Nowhere in Psalm 119 do you find the word Selah. So grab a quick breath and here we go, buddy, because there's no rest. That makes no sense. Now, historically, that might be accurate, but that's not why God put it there. Just write this reference down. Study it later. Isaiah 16, chapter 16, verse 1. Isaiah 16, verse 1 talks about Jesus Christ when he comes, the second advent of Christ, the second coming. He stops at Selah Petra. Selah Petra is a city south of the Dead Sea. According to Revelation chapter 13, it is where the Jews hide out. In the tribulation, God told you where they're going to hide. It's called Selah. So every time in Psalms that you find the word Selah, within a few verses, that context is second coming. Guaranteed every time. Here we are, Psalm 50. Psalm 50, look what he says in verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? His Son. Hold it right there in verse 1, but look down at verse 6. What's at the very end of verse 6? See the word Selah? All right, back up to verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun and the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Isn't that the way that Paul saw him on the road to Damascus? And a great light shined into him. In Revelation chapter 10, Jesus Christ, it appears as an angel and it shines. This psalmist is speaking as if he sees God, he sees Jesus Christ shining. It's not just figurative, but look at verse 3. Our God shall what? Shall come? We talk about his second coming, don't we? There it is, his second coming. Look at verse 3. He says, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tumultuous round about him. That's Revelation 19. Remember Revelation chapter 19? He comes down the white horse, and the sword comes out of his mouth as flaming fire, and they become crispy critters. Isn't that how he kills the enemies? Do you remember studying that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? He had this flame of fire that proceeded out of his mouth and he destroyed his enemies. Paul talked about it. That's not the rapture of the church. That's not the church. That's the Jews that are in tribes that see Jesus Christ return. And when he sees him, notice in verse 1 again, he says, they're the rising of the sun and the going down. He said in verse 2, and God has shined. He appears to him. Look at verse 4. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Judge his people. He says in verse 5, gather my saints together unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by what? By sacrifice. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. Said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Did he give the sacrifice? He sure did. He's the only way for a Gentile to come to God, and he's the only way that a Jew will come to God. You see, the guy in Hebrews has got his religion. He is God's people. Now listen, if you were raised your whole life and told that you are special, by the time you hit 30, don't you think you're special? If you've got a group of Jews, a nation, and from their very existence, God has spoken. I'm not saying God's wrong. He's right. And he says, you are my chosen people. We're his chosen people. And they're prideful about it. At some point there in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, let me tell you why I chose you. He said, I set my love upon you because you were unlovable. And nobody wanted you. So in other words, you get off your high horse. And you think you're special? You're only special because of me. But they are God's people. So he has become prideful. He says, we have the temple. We have the covenants of God. We have the law. We have the prophets. We have all of these things and they're ours. And now you get to Hebrews and the author says, but can I show you something better? Jesus. But Jesus, you ever made a statement like this or heard somebody say, like, they're not going to change until God speaks to him himself. And they have phrases like that, you know. In other words, until they fully face him one-on-one, like nobody else is going to convince him. And that's what has to happen. God will reveal himself visibly to the nation of Israel and say, I'm right here. You crucified me 2,000 years ago. And all this hell on earth you've been going through is to get your attention. You know, God doesn't work any different with us, does he? I know he didn't shine to you on a Damascus road, but he'll let you go through trials and tribulations so that he can step in and say, you see me now. Song of Solomon says that you can see, tell me, the bridegroom, you can see him through the lattice work. Scientists years ago came out and said that out there in the atmosphere of the galaxies, they say that it lines up like lattice. And your book in Song of Solomon said long before they ever figured it out that God looketh through the lattice work. Right now, you'll not see him face to face. The closest you'll get to him face to face is his word. And then what he does is he just gives you a little glimpse of him. But one day he'll appear to the nation of Israel and their deepest trials and troubles, hell on earth and Satan himself persecuting them. He'll open up the heavens and say, guys, you see me now? And in one day, they're converted. This is what Hebrews is about. Do you see how it would get real boring real quick in a Sunday morning service? I can't cover all that. But this is the details with it. It doesn't mean it has no application to you. It does. Because the God of Genesis is still the same God today. And his characteristic and his love towards us is the same as it was towards Israel. And if you look for him in that book, he'll reveal himself to you. Now, it may not be face to face. It may not be with a great shining light on the Damascus Road. But you'll get a glimpse of him. And it'll reassure your faith. Look with me one other place. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. few verses later, and we'll get to it. Well, we read it, but he said that about Jesus. He said he'll make him heir of all things. Heir of all things. Remember the author saying he's greater, he's the best, he's better than all the things you could imagine. And he says that Jesus is the heir of all things. How did he get that? Look at Isaiah 53. In chapter 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's talking about Christ, and he gives the prophecies. Look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4, surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten, God smote him, he crucified him, of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Verse 5, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Talks about in verse 6 that all of our iniquities and sins were laid upon him. See, Christ, this is the crucifixion. I'll just skip down to the passage. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God found pleasure, not sadistically, but it pleased God, put a smile on his face, to know that his son was going to die for you. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, not just his body, but his soul was a payment as well, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. But he wasn't married. He didn't have kids. Ah, he saw you. Isn't that what John said in chapter 1 of his gospel in verse 12? To them that believe upon him became the sons of what? Sons of God. Are you a child of God tonight? Then on the cross he saw you. Okay, that's what he's referring to. Verse 10, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, so the agony that he goes through. My God, why hast thou, what, forsaken me? And shall be satisfied. Was God the Father satisfied with the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ? Yes. So that's why Christ says it is finished, and God was completely satisfied with the sacrifice that was offered, atonement. Verse 11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. So he did nothing wrong. He died righteously. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, oh, now that verse 12, very important word right there in verse 1. I'm sorry, the first word in verse 12. Therefore means because of. So in verse 12, because of this, because of what? Well, you have to take verses 10 and 11 and remind yourself that in verses 10 and 11, it is the crucifixion of Christ. So because of his crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection, because of the crucifixion, it pleased God. Therefore, because of this, verse 12, will I divide him a portion with the great. Not just because he was the Son of God, became heir of all things, but because of what he did, he became the heir of all things. You know, there's some Christians that think just because they're saved isn't automatic that God just loves me and he's going to just give me all the blessings of God. I'll be prosperous and I'm just going to live happily ever after in heaven. And so therefore, because God just loves me, I can live any way I want to like a devil down here. No. No, wait a minute. You did get an inheritance the moment you got saved. And he said, I'll give you a mansion. Isn't that what he said? John 14. He said, I'll go away. If I go away, I'm going to my Father's house and I'm preparing a mansion for you. There are certain aspects of heaven, or might we say the inheritance from God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you get automatically and you cannot lose it. But there are some inheritances that you will not get unless you serve him. Unless you are obedient to the Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will miss out on crowns and blessings in heaven. And that just destroys the thought of heaven for the Christian in America. Because you thought God is love and he's like, he just gives honorable mention to everybody. And he doesn't. He says, you didn't serve me. You didn't deny the flesh. You served you, you lost it. And I teach it this way, not because I have any kind of verse behind it. I say you get a mansion, but no furnishings. So you just have to sit on the floor when you walk in your place. So you thought that you'd be on this little cloud and it had this little harp, and God goes, you ain't getting a harp. And then the self-righteous Christian, the prideful Christian, or the sinful Christian says, well, that doesn't matter to me. It's no big deal. Oh, it'll be a big deal when everybody else around you's got some kind of reward and you got nothing. And you only got one shot at it. You only got one life to live. That's it. in a vapor, in a moment of time, it'll be gone. So your inheritance, there is an automatic with it. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, some of it you got to work for. He said, I made Jesus, my son, heir, the inheritance, of all things. But you know how you got that? He obeyed the Father. It wasn't automatic. Look at verse 12. Therefore, because of this, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He'll give you something. Because, number one, he hath poured out his soul into death. Number two, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Number three, and he bare the sin of many. And number four, and made intercession for the transgressors. And on the very cross, he looked at the transgressor and said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. At that very moment, he made intercession for a sinner. He did the same thing. Four ways God says, my son did something, and that's why I'll make him heir of all things. Now, do you understand why God looks in the book of Hebrews to the Jew and says, listen, just because you're special with God doesn't mean you just get everything. He's got a better way. I personally believe that when you look at a passage of Scripture and you find its doctrinal meaning, it helps you understand it even greater in a spiritual application. So when a child of God is not interested in studying doctrine, he just wants to feel good and find some kind of happy feeling spiritually. Listen, if God would look at the nation of Israel from Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 22 and looks upon Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and says, upon you I've set my love, and then has the audacity, not bad, but God looks at them and says, if you disobey me, I will take you through 7 years of hell on earth to get your attention. And you think you're better than that? In Ephesians 2, it says that we were without hope and without God and apart from the promises and the covenants of God. You're a mutt. You can't trace your genealogy back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're Gentiles. We came from like Vikings with horns and grunted. They never took baths and they looted people and killed them. That's our crowd. That's us. And listen, just the other day, Jamie's like, oh, that genealogy stuff would be neat to find. I don't want to know what the background is. I'm sure I'd find something and go, oh, no. Because that's Gentiles. God didn't give you as Gentiles a book. He didn't promise you a piece of dirt in Israel. He did to Israel. Then why don't you get off your high horse? Because you were apart from God and you were a long way from Him. And it was only God's grace and God's mercy. He looked at you and said, hey, Gentile, are you interested in my son, Jesus Christ? And I don't know what kind of sense that actually hit our brain that day, but something said, I think I'll take that offer. Because most of the time, we're still dumb as rocks. Yes, preacher. And sometimes you still make dumb decisions. Yes, you do. And if you're sitting there going, not me. Okay, we got to go back to basics here. And if God would look at them and say, yeah, he spoke to your father in all these different ways, but now he'll appear to you Jews with his son Jesus Christ and speak from heaven as a light shining in a dark place, then you ought to say it is the grace of God that tomorrow morning you have the breath to wake up and open that book. And you open it up and God all of a sudden speaks to you out of Psalm 23, that which you have memorized, or Psalm 1, and you've got it memorized. And you read it and all of a sudden he spoke to you. It is by the grace of God he spoke to you. Because we don't have those promises. Apart from in Christ. And so when I look at Hebrews, it really makes me appreciate what I've got. I know doctrine, that's not me. But I'm thankful the Son speaks to me through His Word. And I thank God I'm not last days. Not like they're going through. And you thought you had it bad yesterday? You thought last week was really rough? So you had a bad day. Nobody looked at you and said, I'm going to kill you. As a world leader. Revelation chapter 6. So it could be worse. It could always be worse. So I look at it as going, listen, you find the doctrinal? It really sheds light on my attitude sometimes in spiritual. God who in diverse manners or in sundry times spoken to the prophets by his father and the fathers hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and hath made him heir of all things. I'll close with this, and I got 1 minute left. You don't have to turn there. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 21, the Pharisees were all around him, and they're ready to stone him, they're ready to kill him. And Jesus says, can I tell you a story, a parable? And you ought to get nervous whenever he tells stories and parables. And he says, the father, the husbandman, sends these servants, and they killed all the servants to give a message. They said, we don't want to listen to them. And he said, but surely they will reverence my son. I will send my son down there, and they will listen to him. And he says, I sent him. And this is what they said. Let's kill him. Here's what it says, Matthew chapter 21. Because he is heir of all things. Heir. He is heir of all things. We'll kill him. And that's what they did. They killed him. And because of that, he gained you. And if you'll serve him, he'll divide his portion and say, here's a reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you're part of Christ. So I know Hebrews is towards the Jew, but there's so much you can grab a hold of. Let's close. Father, we sure thank you tonight for the opportunity once again to gather back in this building. And Lord, for us to read your word, to study it tonight. Lord, I pray that maybe just a little bit grabbed a hold of us. Maybe it stirred our hearts to remind us of what we've got in you. Maybe to learn some doctrine. Maybe to learn what the passage really means. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son and what he went through in order that we might be made partakers. We sure didn't deserve it. Really, in all doctrinal aspect, Father, you, in some way, you had Israel in mind and you threw some crumbs to a bunch of Gentiles. And we got brought into that airship. We thank you. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that is only through him. And God, I pray that you'd bless the time tonight. We'll stand around and talk for a few minutes and fellowship with one another. Give us safety as we head home. And Lord willing, should you tarry, we'll look forward to being back here Sunday to be gathered together again to open your word and to worship you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and to your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.